We'll be in 2 Timothy 2:14 through 19 this morning, and if you're reading along in the Pew Bible, that's on page 995. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity.
Thank you, Melissa. That way I don't have to pronounce those names. You know, as I was thinking of this sermon, and I titled it Drinking the Kool-Aid, and then I realized that's very age-related. How many of you have heard the phrase in some form or other of drinking the Kool-Aid? Oh, better than I thought. How many of you know where that came from? For those of you that don't, I will explain it. In 1978, Jim Jones, a preacher, had established a commune, a cult in Guyana, South America, because he felt his group was being persecuted in the U.S. And there was some rumors that some of the people were being held there against their will, so a U.S. representative, Leo Ryan, led a delegation down to South America to investigate. And on his investigation, he gathered several people that wanted to leave, so he took them with him and his delegation back to it was just a jungle airstrip. And as they were boarding the plane, the guards from Jonestown, this cult, shot and murdered them. And then realizing that his cult was going to be, the military was going to come in and arrest and take care of this cult, this commune, this preacher, Jim Jones, got the Kool-Aid out, spiked it with poison, and talked 909 people into drinking the Kool-Aid, 304 of them being children, and all died, committed mass suicide. Supposedly a preacher of God's word. Because afterwards, I was talking to some believers. They said, you know, we heard him preach. And he was a dynamic preacher. He was an inspiring preacher. He moved us. But he was preaching a false doctrine, a false truth. And death resulted. So, in today's passage of rightly handling the Word of God, how do we keep from drinking the Kool-Aid? I've really struggled preparing this message. Preparing a message of preaching on rightly handling the Word of God, that I do it rightly. In fact, never before have I dreamed about preaching, but Saturday morning I woke up early, like 2 o'clock, from a dream, a nightmare, you might say. And I was preaching, and I could not find 2 Timothy. Have you ever had those dreams that you just can't run? You just can't. I could not find 2 Timothy. I spent the whole 30 minutes looking for 2 Timothy. And of course, the congregation they got disrupted and were visiting and loudly talking. And then to top it off, Jerry and Peg Sauter were chasing a flock of chickens around the sanctuary. I woke up in a cold sweat. What do I do with this? Let's pray. Lord, your word is truth. And handling it correctly, reading it correctly, living it correctly, Lord, it's important. It's life itself. And we are distracted so easily, Lord. We are so often get off the path. Lord, today, if we could look into your words and that you would speak, it wouldn't be my thoughts or anyone else's, but it would be your Spirit speaking to our hearts about the word of truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We start out, and Paul is speaking to Timothy. If we've had the preliminary or the previous messages, you know, Paul's kind of on the way out. He's the old man. And he's teaching and encouraging Timothy to take the reins, to take the baton and carry on. And he's warning him that people like to quarrel about words, about the minor things, the things that aren't important. You know, recently I was reading a news article about someone that had been baptizing people for 20 years, I think it was. And suddenly they realized that he was using the words, "We baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," rather than "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And that nullified all the baptisms, and all those people, hundreds and maybe thousands, had to be or should be rebaptized. One word. We can get off the beam with words. Words that really aren't that important. And then we go to verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. You know, words aren't important until they are. In fact, as I was studying and preparing this passage and I was reading this, I always like to look at numerous or several Bible translations, Bible self-helps. And I was reading the Living Bible, and I have the 1996 version of the Living Bible, and that word, in that verse, it says, "Work hard so God can approve you." I'm thinking, that's not right. Now, I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm not a Bible translator. Maybe we should be checking with Nathaniel on this. But different scriptures, there's a struggle in translations. And in fact, Living is not exactly a translation. It's actually speaking ideas. And I'm thinking, we are approved by God. If we have placed a saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are approved. And basically, I think what this verse, what Paul is telling Timothy to preach and to encourage others, you're approved, act like it, live like it, work like it. Last week, Doug had a quote that I really loved. And I'm not sure who it was that he was quoting, but he said, grace is not opposed to effort, but grace is opposed to earning. We don't work so that somehow we're good enough that God can approve us. God has approved us, so let's work like it. And then kind of the key verse I would like to, or key phrase here that I would like to spend some time on this morning is rightly handling the word of truth. I think it's one of the greatest challenges maybe today. You know, the Bible continuously warns us about false teachers, about false teaching. And it's no different today. And Jalen helped me out with an illustration that I'd like to put up on the screen. Whenever I've contemplating the narrow gate, enter the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, I think of the narrow gate right in the middle of the wide path, right down the center. A straight and narrow path that leads straight to the throne of God. And we enter it. We enter it by faith, through repentance, through the blood of Jesus, through his death and resurrection on the cross. And then we follow that path with the word of truth, with the word of God, and by the Holy Spirit, to the throne of God the Father. But the Bible warns us there's two sides of that broad way. There's two ditches we can fall into. The license. The I can do whatever I want. I have freedom in Christ. Self-indulgence. I have my truth. And then we have the law, the self-righteous. The, if I do this, and if I do that, and if I do this, and if I don't do that, I can earn God's acceptance. In fact, I can manipulate God. I can, if I do these things, then God will, If I pray a certain way, if I pray certain words, if I worship in a certain style, if I wear certain clothes, if I don't do certain things, this term of correctly handling the word of truth, the King James, and I really like it, says rightly dividing the word of truth. And it's taken from the idea of a carpenter cutting a straight line. You know, the old adage, measure twice and cut once. Cutting that perfect straight line. It also is a term used for the farmer who's plowing a straight furrow. Planting a straight row. I'm sure as you drive around that you observe the cornfields as they're coming up and you observe which farmers have auto-steer GPS and which farmers are hand-steering. Everybody see that? Well, I do. And I don't know if they were hand-steering all the time or it was just the afternoon that of the solar storm and the GPS units all went berserk. And the tractors went all over the field. But back when I started farming, it was all hand steer. And you wanted to plant that row straight. So to make that row straight, you took something, an object at the other end of the field, and you headed straight. You pointed that center piece of the hood of the tractor to that point, and you watch that point. Because as soon as you turned around and looked at something else, you were off. And as the planter went through the field, it was marking a mark that you would follow the next time. And when you came back, that place where you curved, it curves even more. And pretty soon, by the time you get to the end of the field, other end of the field, your rows are all over the place. Cutting that straight row, looking that straight path of God's word, of the word of truth. And yet we struggle. Let's be honest. There's things that we struggle with. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him." Because there's some difficult verses in the Bible. Matthew 5, 29. And Jesus Himself said, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away." How many of us follow that? Is that what He's saying? Does He mean to literally tear your eye out? There would be a lot of one-eyed Christians. And there's verses like this, we struggle. Which ones do we take at face value? Which ones do we... How do we determine? How do we stay? How do we sharp, make that straight cut? Well, God has given us brains. And He's given intelligent people, and He has given us guidelines to follow. And here's where I really start feeling inadequate up here today, starting to talk about hermeneutics, the study of the methodological principles of interpretation. In other words, there's certain ways we look at Scripture. We look at the definition of the word. What does the word mean? What did it mean to the writer? You know, Paul didn't write in English. He wrote in Greek. The Old Testament's written in Hebrew. We can't even follow the English language. You know, again, I'm dating myself, but, you know, if I say, "Hey, man, that car's really cool," somebody down the road might think, "Well, that car's windows are frosted up and the door locks are frozen." We have to search out the meaning of the words. We got to look at the context it's written in. What situations are they addressing? What is going on around them as the author is writing? What's the problem they're addressing? We need to look at the historical background. You know, when I was growing up in this congregation, we practiced the holy kiss. You greeted one another with a holy kiss, the members of the church. Except way back somewhere, there must have been a problem with the men kissing other people, other women, or other husbands' wives, and the young single guys kissing the young single girls, because they changed and they defined it as the men kissing men. Well, then, we got a problem. 5 verses in the Bible instructs us to greet one another with a holy kiss. Are we not following God's word? As I was getting ready to to get the illustration up, Andrew was running it, and I go back to him and, you know, make sure everything's up. And he gives me a little fist bump. Oh, and then he shook my hand, and then he We kiss? No, we didn't kiss. I have no doubt in my mind if Paul was writing this to the young people today, he would say, greet one another with a holy fist bump. And I don't mean that as a joke. He's saying, greet one another holy. Whatever method you do use. Because I want to tell you, as a young man growing up, I saw genuine holy greeting with holy kiss. I also saw greeting with the kiss of Judas. It's the holiness and the brotherhood and sisterhood and family that he's talking about. We're special with each other. We love each other. We're brothers and sisters. Let's greet one another like that. And that's just an example. We could come up with others. And then we need to look at the whole of Scripture, the unity of the whole of Scripture. One author, God. It comes in different forms. Some of it's poetic, some of it's wisdom, some of it's instruction, some of it's apocalyptic. One author. And we could go, there's some more things we could look at. But as we're studying and reading God's word, we need to look at, do it in an exegesis way. Again, here's my farmer's view of that. The author's intent. God's intent. What did he intend with this scripture verse, with this passage? But we often use the eisegesis, what we want it to say, what we want it to mean. And which one do you think we go to by default? We want Scripture to say what we want it to say, don't we? Years ago, I heard Vic Schlatter preach a sermon on heresy. He defined it as truth out of bounds. He compared the word of truth to a chandelier with all kinds of glass, cut glass, surrounding the light in the middle. And he says, we look at that and we really like that piece and we grab it and we take off with it and we hold it. Or maybe we don't like that one, so we take it and we pitch it. See, we are masters at cherry picking scripture. The ones we like, the ones we don't like. I've heard it told, I've never worked in a bank, but that in a bank and a teller, they teach you to recognize counterfeit. And the way you recognize counterfeit, you know what the real one is. You know what the real truth is, so you recognize the false. But I can only imagine that they also teach you some of the methods of the counterfeiter, some of the things that they do that you look for. And so what would cause us to cherry pick Scripture, to maybe incorrectly divide Scripture? And I just was thinking as I was preparing just a few, our history. You know, where we came from, our home life, the traditions that we practiced, the church we attended, the Bible school or seminary we went to. It can have an effect on how we view and interpret Scripture. Maybe our strengths and our weaknesses. You know, if we're very self-disciplined and then we look at the Scriptures that talk about that and say, see, there I'm good at that. The likes and dislikes we have. I mean, God wants us to be happy, right? So if that makes me happy, that must be important to Him. If something is new, exciting, maybe emotional, maybe just different, spiritual fads, I call them. I'd seen them come and go. I'm the old guy now. Maybe cultural trends. I think one of the biggest challenges of our elders and our church leadership is, how do we teach and present the Word of God, the Word of truth, in a relevant way to our culture without letting culture influence the Word of truth? It's a challenge. It really is. I remember as a young Christian, and our church was going through a lot of change, kind of changing from a traditional family closed-door church to opening up. And of course, we were spiritual, us young people. And I decided at that time, I don't want to be that old guy that is against change. And now I'm that old guy that's against change. No, I really do try to analyze. But you know, it was always the slippery slope, and it's true. We have to be on guard against the slippery slope. But let's make sure it's the Word of truth. Persuasive people. Maybe following one source. You know, getting our truth, the explanation, the interpretation of the Word of God through maybe one person, one author, one podcast guy. And then he talks about this false teaching spread like gangrene, spiritual decay. I think one of the major things that divides and destroys churches when we major on the minor, when we have conflict over things that don't matter. I think one of the observances I have had in my time is during the pandemic, the mass. You know how many churches mass divided? Can we believe it? And I don't care which side you were on. We have to wear masks. We can't wear masks. It divided believers and churches. And you know this really sad part? It turns off unbelievers. Those that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I don't want any part of that. If that's what it is, rightly handling the Word of truth is important. Because God's firm foundation stands. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall. So what are some of those firm foundations of the Word of truth? I just jotted down a few of them. This is not complete by any means. There's one God, Creator, in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Man was created uniquely from the rest of creation in the image of the Creator. Man rebelled and broke his relationship with his Creator. And there's no way that you or I can ever be good enough or do anything to restore that broken relationship on our own effort. Because the wages of sin is death. But God, in His love for me and for you, sacrificed His own Son, gave Him the job of coming to this earth, living in flesh, taking on flesh, living as a man with the temptations, with the struggles of this human life, and living the perfect life, and then taking my sin and your sin and being nailed to the cross and shedding His blood and dying in my place, in your place. and then rising to newness of life and resurrection, conquering sin and death. And so that if we repent, acknowledge our sin, our helplessness, and fall on the mercy of Jesus Christ, we can be saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of our own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that none can boast. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Ephesians 2, 10. Then in that salvation that we have and live in, and the justification that we live in, we are created for holiness. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then the best is yet to come. That when this life is over, we can live forever with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, it is difficult. Sometimes we struggle with rightly handling your word. We get distracted, Lord. We follow our own thinking, our own knowledge, our own wisdom, our own desires. And then we bend your word to please us, to fit us. Lord, we thank you for your word. And while in some ways it is difficult, in some ways it is very clear. And it takes us straight to your throne on that straight path. Lord, dismiss us with your peace, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.